I hope that you can be with us again tonight at 6 as we again gather to worship God, and also as we study tonight from His Word. Ever have any problems dealing with people? Ever find yourself in a conflict? I think all of us, whether in our marriages, whether with friends or business associates or people we don't even know, at times certainly get into conflicts. I want to offer some suggestions based upon God's Word, a particular instance from the book of Joshua. Some helpful hints maybe on how we can deal with conflicts as they arise in our lives. But this morning I invite your attention to the end of the second chapter of the book of Titus. Titus chapter 2. We're going to ask the question, who are God's people? Paul is writing this letter to Titus, and he says specifically, I'm writing in order to set in order the things that are wanting, the things that are lacking here, some problems that are going on in the church here on the island of Crete. And as he does so, he's going to begin in chapter 1, and he writes about the qualifications of elders, the type of people that God has set aside. These are the type of people that should lead the church, and how they are to go on then and also deal with the problems that exist within the local congregations. And also in chapter 2, he gets a little more specific, and he writes about some instructions to the church, specifically some groups of people that exist within the church. He's going to speak to older men and older women. He's going to speak to young men, and he's going to speak to women. Covers almost everybody that exists within the church. And also he's going to speak concerning specifically Titus and slaves. And as he reaches the end of that, we come to Titus chapter 2 and verse 11. And Paul, as he's writing to Titus, is going to give the foundation for godly living, and it's in God's grace. It says, beginning in verse 11, the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. And He urges Timothy, speak these things and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. Paul tells us here, God's grace has appeared to all men. And God's grace has appeared to all men, and it brings salvation into the world. Almost no religious person that claims to follow God will deny that. But he goes further. He doesn't just say God's grace sent forth salvation into all of the world. God's grace that brings salvation teaches us the type of people that we are to be, if we are God's people. He goes on there and he gives us some instructions how we are to live. There are things we're going to avoid. There are things that we are going to do. He says God's grace teaches us how to live godly lives. And what I want to particularly focus on this morning is verse 14. The people that are living in that way, the people that will be guided and directed by God's Word. Paul is able to write to Timothy and say, these are God's special people. There are His precious people. We begin to ask why. And Paul is going to give us four answers there within verse 14. He says, first of all, because God's people are a purchased people. At the beginning of that verse there, he says, He, in reference to Jesus, He gave Himself for us. He gave Himself here as a purchase price. We shouldn't be surprised. Paul would write to the Corinthians and say, "Ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 20. You're bought with a price. That's how we are a purchased people. But what was that purchase price? Oh, it wasn't monetary. It wasn't anything that this world could have ever come up with its own. That purchase price was God's own Son. A precious price. A great price that He was willing to give. Because Peter's going to look around and say, "What do you value in this life?" Even that couldn't have redeemed you. He reminds us, you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers. The things of this world could not purchase you. They could not redeem you. But what could? But you were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. You have been purchased with a price. Jesus Christ shed His own blood. He did so for the church, Acts 20 and verse 28. He purchased it. He did so for the forgiveness of sins, Matthew chapter 26 and verse 28. As He recognized, "This is My blood of the New Testament, which is shed for the remission of sins." He knew why He was going to that cross. That blood is the cost for us to be redeemed unto God. Literally, the idea there is He has paid a ransom price for us. You were captive by sin. There was only one price that could have redeemed you. One price that could have bought you back. And that was the very blood of Christ. And so in love, He was willing to give that. Why? That He might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, Ephesians 2 and verse 16. Specifically there, Paul is looking at the idea of joining Gentile and Jew, mortal enemies. And He said, God put you together in one body. But the idea there is you have been reconciled by the cross. By the blood of Christ, you are able to now be reconciled unto God. You can now be His purchased people. But not only that, not only was God willing to pay a price, but we also notice that this was a price that was paid willingly. When Jesus was on one occasion speaking of Himself in John chapter 10 as the good shepherd, He said, "I am the good shepherd which will give My life for His sheep." And then in verse 17 and 18, He says, "Therefore does My Father love Me, because I lay down My life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from Me. I lay it down of Myself. I have the power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment received I of My Father." We think of Jesus Christ, and here was not a man that was forced to go to the cross. Here was not God that was forced to go to the cross. Yes, it was the only purchase price that could have redeemed us from sin. But it was given willingly. He says, "My life is not taken from Me. My blood is not taken from Me. Even though they will come against Me with swords, even though they will take Me and put Me through that mock trial, even though they will beat Me and crucify Me on the cross, it's because I lay down My life willingly." And so it also reminds us that this was a price paid lovingly. God sent forth His Son into the world because He loved the world. That's why He gave His only begotten Son. "That whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." John 3:16. There we see the love of the Father that was willing to send forth His Son into this world. God in the flesh. And now willing to see Him go to the cross that He could pay this price. Therein is the love of God. But also Paul is going to remind us of the love of Christ in so doing. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 2, he says, "Walk in love as Christ also hath loved us." How do I know He loved me? because He gave Himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God, a sweet-smelling savor. Jesus was the only one that could offer that purchase price. And He did so willingly, and He did so lovingly. And so as we look at a people that are God's people, we begin to realize here you are precious because you are purchased. You were purchased with a great cost. But not only are you a purchased people, now you are a pure people. Because He continues there in Titus 2 in verse 14, that He might redeem us from all iniquity or sin and purify. That was the goal. That was the aim. That's the ideal there. That now as God's purchased people, we have been redeemed from all iniquity, that we might be a purified people. Our iniquity, Isaiah tells us, is what has separated us from God. Now Paul reminds us that Christ has paid the cost, that iniquity might be removed from us, that we might be purified from sin. In the book of Hebrews, we're reminded that God's people are a forgiven people. Sin separated us from God, but now as His purchased people, we have been forgiven. In fact, in Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 12, speaking of those that would be under this new covenant, the New Testament, He says, I will be merciful to their unrighteousness. Their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. Those have been forgiven. We have been purified, and Paul is going to remind us this ties directly back to Christ's sacrifice. Without that purchase price being paid, there's no forgiveness of sins. There's no redemption. There's no reconciling unto God. And so He did this, that He might reconcile us, that He might redeem us, from all iniquity. We see there that God had a part in our salvation. That He had to first do His part to provide salvation for the world. But now that part's done. He indeed did die for us. He gave that purchase price that we might be redeemed from all iniquity. But then we're reminded there's a part that we have to play in that as well. Because this purification, we can ask, when does this happen? When are we purified or redeemed from iniquity? And when are we purified? It's when we're obedient unto the gospel. And when we continue in obedience to God, do we not find in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22 through 23, Peter there says, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, unto unfeigned love of the brethren, say that you love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. 1 Peter 1, 22 and 23. You have purified your souls. Christ paid that price that He might redeem us from all iniquity. But our souls are purified when we decide, I'm going to follow God's will. When we purify our souls in obeying the truth, the Word of God that liveth and abideth forever. That truth of God went forth by inspired speakers in the first century. And it was recorded for us in written word. So that even today we can still go back and one can desire, what must I do in order to be saved? What must I do in order to have my sins forgiven, in order to be part of this pure people of God? You're going to have to obey the gospel. You're going to have to follow God's word. That starts in initial obedience to the gospel that is finalized by being baptized into Christ. Because after one hears the gospel and believes it, after one repents of his sins and confesses Christ, we can have the same hope that Paul did. When Ananias came in unto him and said, now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Acts 22 and verse 16. When are our sins washed away? When do we become this pure people? When we're baptized into Christ. But then how do we continue in that relationship? We continue in it by continuing to be obedient to the Word of God. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, if we continue in those things that are right, continue in those things that are good, if we'll continue walking with God, then we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin, continues to cleanse us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It says through initial obedience to the gospel, and as we continue to walk with God according to His will, when we're willing to even still repent of our sins, to turn from them, to turn back unto God, that indeed He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. That still those sins are washed away by that same power that washed us in the first place. The very blood of Christ, 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7. So now we are a purchased people. That purchase price of God's own Son, who shed His blood for the church, Acts 20 and verse 28. Now a people that have been baptized into Christ, Galatians 3 and verse 27, have put Him on. They become a member of the body, which is the church, Ephesians chapter 1, 22 and 23. That body that He promised to save. Are we a member of that body? And He says, you've been purchased. You've been purified in obedience to the gospel. But then also we're reminded that we have to continue in that. You see, when we make that decision to be obedient to the gospel, we make a decision to change our servitude. No longer are we walking after sin, we're walking after righteousness. We want to do that which is right according to God and according to His Word. Ephesians chapter 4, Paul urges us, commands us, put off concerning the former conversation or manner of life of the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. You once walked in the ways of this world. You once walked in your own will. Put that off. No longer. Change who you serve. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness in true holiness, Ephesians 4, 22 through 24. You see there a change. You're putting something off, that old man of sin, but you're putting something new on, that new man of righteousness. In writing to the Romans, he speaks of it this way. Let not sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. One time you walked according to the lusts of sin. But now neither yield your instruments or your members, your body, as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. But yield yourselves unto God, as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Romans 6, 12 and 13. Again, a change. I'm a pure people because I'm following now God and not sin. In that same chapter, verse 16 through 18, he says, know ye not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. It says, change your servitude. I'm not following sin. I'm not a servant thereof anymore. I'm not a practicer of sin. It's not my habit. It's not my hobby. My business now is in following God and following His will. And so through obedience to the gospel, we have been purified. We've made a decision now. I'm walking according to God's ways. And also I'm a part of a pure body. In writing to the Christians again at Ephesus, Paul would say in Ephesians 5 and verse 27, he might present it, speaking of the church, he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Just as a husband and wife relationship, he's speaking of there. That here the wife and the husband present themselves one to another. That they dedicate themselves one to another, so the Christian dedicates himself unto God, unto doing His will. He says, now then you are that pure people. Because He has redeemed us from all iniquity. He has purified us. And He did that through the shedding of His blood once again. But we have a part in that we can't forget. And that is in walking according to His will. Then we're a purchased people. We are a pure people because we've been redeemed from iniquity. But then also we are a possessed people. This again is very closely related to being a purchased people. But something can be purchased and there be no care, there be no love attached to it. But what we're reminded here is we belong. He continues in the same verse, Titus 2 and verse 14. He says He has purified unto Himself a peculiar people. I want to notice two particular things there. First and foremost, unto Himself. What did He redeem us from iniquity for? What did He purify us for? It says He purified us unto Himself. No one else. He didn't free us from sin that we might continue in sin. He didn't free us from sin that we'd become a servant of the world or a servant of Satan. He freed us from sin that we might follow Him. He purified unto Himself a peculiar people, but then also notice that word peculiar. We might think of this word as something that is belonging to Him, a people for His own possession. In fact, when we go to Webster, the dictionary, it says belonging to a person and him only. That reminds us as Christians, not only are you loved and you're cared for as a purchased people, you showed your great worth in sending His Son to die for you. But that love is further shown unto the extent that He cares for you. He continues to, even now as His own possession. He wants a right relationship with us. He wants us to walk with Him. We can see this even going back to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 and 10. As again, in similar language, Peter's going to say, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, which in times past were not a people, but now are the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now you have obtained mercy. We belong to someone as a possessed people, but who is it? Jesus Christ would gladly stand up and say, they're mine. They're my people. They belong to me. We need to remember that that is who our allegiance lies to. Go all the way back to Exodus. As Moses here, through God through Moses, is giving what we now know as the Ten Commandments. He's going to start and remind Israel, I am the Lord thy God. I'm the one that brought you up out of Egypt. And He tells them, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them or serve them, for I, the Lord, am a jealous God. Found in Exodus 20, verse 1 through 6. He is a jealous God. He wants us all to Himself. But there's a reason for that. He knows that we can't serve Him half-heartedly. He knows that we can't have a divided allegiance. You can't follow God and the idols, He was going to tell the people then. Still, He would tell us today, you can't follow God and the ways of the world. Jesus told His disciples, no man can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Particular warning there against making possessions of the world, against making money our idols. But we could apply that to anything we would place above God. God wants us to be His people and nobody else's. I purchased you. I paid that price. You belong to me. And while He doesn't force us, He encourages us. He pleads with us. Walk with me. Follow my will. You will be my precious people. And as such, as a people belonging to God, we need to act like it. And so we're going to be told, you act differently because you are different. Your standard has changed. Your will has changed. Your goal has changed. In writing to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, found in verse 16 through 18, God is going to tell us through Paul, what agreement hath the temple of God, the church, with idols? Ye are the temple of the living God, as a body, as a whole, and also as individuals. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them. I will be their God and they shall be my people. People that belong to me. And so what is our response? Wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. And touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto me, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Notice there, He says, come out from among them. Be ye separate. Come out from the ways of the world. Come out from, specifically here, the idolatry of the world. Come out from the things that are going to divide your allegiance between the world and God. Follow me. Follow me because your conversation, your manner of life, let it be such as becometh the gospel of Christ. I'm not following the ways of the world. I'm not following that old standard I may have once lived up to. God has set before me a standard. God has set before me a guide. His own Word. The gospel has gone forth into the world. Again, go back to Titus chapter 2, verse 11 and 12. God's grace hath appeared unto all men. It brings salvation, but it teaches us, verse 12, how we're to act, how we're to live in order to be God's people. And so live that way. Live according to His instructions, not the instructions of the world. Remember, that is, He who hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation or manner of life. 1 Peter 1 and verse 15. Peter is encouraging them time and time again to remember they're a precious people before God. They have been sanctified unto them, and so also throughout that whole section, he's encouraging them, live faithfully unto God. Continue with Him. Be obedient to His will. And follow with Him always. And so yes, indeed, we're going to act differently because we are different. Our standard has changed. And part of the reason our standard has changed is because we recognize this world is not my home. This world is not my final dwelling place and it's not going to be my final resting place. Brother, I'm looking forward to a better home. I'm looking forward to a house Paul would speak of in 2 Corinthians 5. A house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. And so I remember that I am but a stranger and a pilgrim in this world. Therefore I should abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul. 1 Peter 2 and verse 11. It says you act like you're nothing more than an alien in this world. We think of extraterrestrials, I think, most of the time when we talk about aliens. But think of someone dwelling in a foreign country. Someone that is passing through. Someone that does not have citizenship in that country. It's temporary. It's supposed to be anyway. It's temporary. It's not final. And such as us, we live in the world. But it's not my final home. I'm looking forward to something else. Our conversation, our manner of life, our citizenship, it's in heaven. From whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20. You live like a citizen of heaven. You live according to those rules, to those manners, to those customs, to that way of life. You live as one that is fit for that kingdom of God. And we ask again, how? We go back to His grace. We go back to the Word that's revealed by His grace that teaches us how we're to live. And we find those instructions. We read them. We apply them to ourselves. We live that way because we're a citizen of His kingdom. And so we are a purchased people that have been purified, and we are a possessed people that belong unto God. And as such, He says also, you are to be a passionate people. As the purchased, purified, possessed people of God, ye be passionate. Be passionate about what you do. Be zealous of good works. First and foremost, to bring honor and glory to God. And because you're doing it in His service. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. You be passionate or zealous about doing good works because this is going to honor and it's going to glorify your Father which is in heaven. You do it as a work that is a privilege and not as a burden, because that's what we've been created unto, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. We are His workmanship. He has crafted us. We are created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. The things that are right, the things that are good. You be a people that are zealous about doing those things. This means we don't just go through life half-heartedly serving God. But we look at it as an honor and as a privilege, as His people. We are possessed because possessed in the sense of belonging. We have a family to which we belong. A Father that claims us and loves us. We are passionate because He has purified us from iniquity. He saved us from a certain death, which is the wages of sin. But we've been purified from them. You walk with God because He purchased you. He paid that price that made you free. And when we consider all of that, it ought to be an honor and a joy to be able to serve God. And so do it zealously. Do it with all of your heart, to bring glory to God and in that service to others. But also as you do it, think about your example. And think about how you encourage one another. Again, if we back up into Titus chapter 2 and verse 7. He's going to instruct in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works. You be an example of those things that are right. You be an example of those things that are good, that others will see you doing that and want to do likewise. We can set ourselves forth as an example of people that are disobedient unto God, of people that are servants of sin, and people may follow in that. But we can also decide, I'm going to set forth myself as an example that people can follow unto righteousness. Because I am serving God. As Paul was able to say, be ye followers of me, even as I am also of Christ Jesus. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 1. And then also as an encouragement to others, the Hebrews writer will say, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 24. Some people have no problem provoking others. It seems just to come naturally. The Hebrews writer here is not speaking of provoking people into anger. Provoke people, encourage them, push them onward, build them up in good works. Those things that are good, those things that are right and before the sight of God. But then also recognize as a passionate people, as a people zealous for good works, that has to be guided and directed by a knowledge of God and His will. Unfortunately, there are a lot of zealous people in this world, but zealously misguided because they don't know God and they don't know His Word. Paul knew some people like that, a people he loved and cared dearly for. His own brethren according to the flesh, and he would say, I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge, Romans chapter 10 and verse 2. They have a great zeal of God. They want to do, or they want to follow Him, they want to serve Him, but they don't know His will. In fact, they've gone about to establish their own righteousness, he'll go on later to say. They want to do it their own way. And Paul encourages us, we need a zeal of God, but it has to be guided and it has to be directed by God and by His Word. And He's equipped us. Go back to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. We so often use this concerning the inspiration of God, but notice at the end, he said, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect. Throughly furnished unto all good works. Literally, through and through. He's given us everything. He has equipped us with all that we need to do that which is right and good. We can know it. We can practice it. We can exhibit it in our lives. And when we do so, not only is that going to provide an example for others, but we're also reminded it's going to be met with an eternal reward. As Paul would encourage the Corinthians, and he would say, therefore, my beloved brethren, in view of the coming resurrection, in view of the hope and the freedom that we now enjoy in Christ, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. You keep on serving God as a passionate people because you know you're going to enjoy an eternal reward with Him in heaven. You know that you have something greater to look forward to. And for that also, we can be eternally grateful. Paul makes it very clear. God's grace has appeared unto all men. Not to save them against their will, but His grace has appeared unto all men, telling us that you too can be a part of God's family. Part of this whole, part of this body that has been purchased, that has been purified, that God claims as His own possession, and a people that are to be zealous or passionate of good works. His grace makes that possible. Because it has taught us how to live. And even today, if we will hear His Word and follow it. If we will decide even to put on our Lord and Christ in baptism to wash away our sins, then we can become a part of that people as well. It puts upon us a great expectation, though, to live as that purchased, purified, possessed, and passionate people of God, though. And so it may be at times we look around and realize that's not who I'm being. And I've once again got to make that change, got to make that decision. I'm going to be a servant of God, a servant of righteousness, a servant of those things that are right and good, and no longer the ways of sin. And it may be necessary even for a public confession or repentance of that sin, that we can be forgiven of it, that we can pray one for another and encourage one another to continue in that life, knowing that also as God's people, we look forward to that great and eternal reward in heaven. Are you subject to that invitation even today? To either for the first time or once again to be claimed as God's people? if you are, why not respond to it even right now as together we stand and sing?
All things are ready.